Good morning, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us via Facebook and YouTube. Today we'll be sharing from Acts chapter 18. So I'm going to read it in the moment. And even before we read it, let me just tell you where we are going with it. We're going to look at three things from this text. Number one will be promise, two, price, and three, prize with a Z. Promise, price, and prize. But let's look at the word of the Lord from verse 1 to verse 23. It reads as follows. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be in your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would quicken your word in our hearts. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would build capacity in us, even as Krista was talking about capacity. We call on you, that you'd help us build capacity, help us to build community, and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so before we go into our 3 points of promise, prize, and prize, let us just contextualize and look at where we are at in this story. You would remember that we started off in the book of Acts showing how action really started from Jerusalem. And it's interesting here that Luke says Paul went down to Antioch. But normally we look at this and you'd imagine that he's going up, but it's because Jerusalem is somewhat in a hill and everything from Jerusalem is seen as downward, regardless of the direction. And so what had happened here is the church moved from Jerusalem, went north into Syria, and from Syria we saw a major missiological breakthrough as Barnabas and Paul were laid hands upon and released and sent out into what we know today as Turkey, where they did their first missionary journey. And by the way, it is not too far from Tajikistan, actually. It is just west of Tajikistan. This is where the Mediterranean world is really where the action took place in the early church. And then they go back to Antioch. And then we see that in the second missionary journey, these guys part ways. Barnabas and Paul part ways. Paul takes he takes Titus and Silas. He takes Silas and off they go into the second missionary journey and then breakthrough into Europe. This is what we call the second missionary journey. And from there, Paul ministers in Philippi, he ministers in Thessalonica, he ministers in Berea, then goes down, as Craig was preaching last week, into Athens, where he speaks to all the philosophers, Stoic philosophers, and those kinds of people. And then from there, he goes into the province of Achaia, and the main city of which is Antioch. And this is where Paul is now based. That's where the story takes us. But just to broaden it a little bit, because Paul had a deeper relationship with Corinth than just this first missionary journey. He spent a year and a half in Corinth ministering, but from there he went to Ephesus, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. And maybe a map would have helped for you to track what I'm saying. And from Ephesus, he goes to Jerusalem, and then he comes back to Ephesus. And as he stays in Ephesus for about 2.5 years, just ministering in fruitful ministry, he gets a report from Corinth that things are not too well. He hears from Timothy that the church in Corinth is not doing well at all. And so he goes there for a little bit, and he calls it, if you look at 2 Corinthians, he calls it the painful visit, because he had a very, very hard time. People openly rejected Paul and his ministry, even though he had planted that church there. And that was a very short meeting. He didn't want to irk them and to be negative, and so he goes back to Ephesus. With a broken heart, he later on decides he's going, from Ephesus he wrote the first letter of Corinthians, what you call First Corinthians, he wrote from Ephesus. And then he went up to Macedonia, and then from there he wrote Second Corinthians. And then he comes back again. So Paul had about three prolonged contacts with this church in Antioch, and had a very complicated relationship with this church. And so this is what is happening at this moment in Corinth. So point number one is the promises of God are sure. And really we are going to look at God's faithfulness. If you look at Paul's stay in Corinth and his ministry there, it was underlined in a very powerful way by the faithfulness of God as God keeps his promises to Paul. And you remember from verse 9, Paul must have wanted to run away from Corinth because things were really, really difficult. And God speaks to him in the vision and says to him, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and no one will be able to attack you, to harm you, for I have many people in this city." God was faithful to that promise, and he kept Paul. And I want to really look at about three or four things that we see that shows us God's faithfulness to Paul and faithfulness to God's promise. How was God showing his faithfulness to this guy? Number one, he raised godly workers with him. We see God raising Priscilla and Aquila, who were wonderful guys. These guys, we are told that there was a time, in fact, there's a historian called Suetonius, who tells us that there was a time in Rome when, and it's also mentioned here, that the emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. And he said, out you go, and they had to leave. And the reason for it, according to Suetonius, the reason was that there was a lot of bickering and fighting amongst the Jews because of the guy called Crestus. Very interesting. Historians argue about these things, and they say he was probably trying to say Christ, Jesus Christ, and not knowing the nitty-gritties of the religion, he calls him Crestus. And so these guys were expelled from Rome, and when they were kicked out of Rome, they came to Corinth, and Paul meets with them. I think Paul might have wanted to talk to them because he felt in his heart that God had called him eventually to go to preach in Rome. So he wanted to know what is going on in Rome. So these wonderful people are raised. And not only Aquila and Priscilla, but also a guy called Titus or Titius Justus also was provided to Paul to be his companion and friend in this place. God is showing his faithfulness to this guy by raising friends. And I'm so glad today that we have Krista amongst us. It can be a huge blessing if you are in a missionary context to have friends raised by God to come alongside you and to encourage you in the ministry. It's a precious thing to happen. The second thing that we see here that God does to show his faithfulness to Paul is he raises finances for Paul. When Paul first went here, we are told that he was working with his hands, and he was a worker of leather himself, and Priscilla and Aquila were also working in the same trade. He was working. But we are told in verse 4 that when Titus and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul gave himself to the preaching of the word. And if you look, I think it's in Philippians chapter 4 verse 15 and 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8 and 9, we are told that these guys from Macedonia came with incredible amount of gifts. Remember that we saw earlier on in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, that this lady, this powerful lady called Lydia, who was a powerful business person, incredibly generous, that she started to give to these guys and to their ministry. I think it is because of her influence that the Macedonian church raised money and they sent it with these guys to Paul. And because of these funds, Paul didn't have to do all the tent making. He was able to preach the word of God. So God shows his faithfulness to Paul by raising finances. Number three, God shows his faithfulness by bringing converts. He had promised in verse 9, he says, stay there. The main reason why you shouldn't leave Paul is because I have many people in the city that I have appointed to eternal life. And we see the guy called Crispus, who was also one of the leaders of the synagogue. He comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then verse 5 also tells us that there was a multitude of Corinthians. And here we are looking not the Jews, because they kind of rejected him from the synagogues. This is now the Gentiles. We are told multitudes came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So God is keeping his promise to Paul. He says, stay here, witness here. I have multitudes in this city that I have appointed to eternal life. And then lastly,
just the general fruitfulness of ministry. God was showing his faithfulness to Paul by making him very fruitful. Verse 11 tells us that Paul ended up staying for 18 months, a year and a half of fruitful ministry in Corinth, and people kept coming to the knowledge of God. But just because God is faithful to us doesn't mean that we are immune from difficulties and trials and attacks. And so this brings us to the second point that I want to make, that there is a price of gospel advance, and the price of gospel advance is suffering. There is a scripture in Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 that when I first read it, in fact my wife read it not long ago, and she was shaking her head, almost thinking, this verse looks like it's blasphemous. and it does sound blasphemous, because Paul says that he is fulfilling in his body the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions of Christ in his own body. It sounds like Paul is saying that the death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. I am still fulfilling in my own body the afflictions of Christ that are not yet completed in him. But when you look at that verse in context, Paul is talking about what he calls the ministry that has been entrusted to him. Even though Christ died, and even though when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he took all the suffering that was needed for my salvation and for your salvation. There is still a suffering that must be taken by the people of God, and that suffering is in the context of ministering the gospel. And especially if we are talking about ministering the gospel in areas where the gospel has not yet been heard. There's an area called the 1040 area. It is very much North Africa. The map actually that our dear sister was showing us, and where she feels God is calling her up there. That is part of what is called the 1040 window area. And let me tell you something. If you are to take the gospel into those areas, there is a price to be paid, and that price is suffering. The two cannot be divorced. And but I don't even have to take you that far. Even in your own life and in my own life, if we are to stretch and decide to get out of our comfort zones and reach out to other people who have never heard of Christ, you are going to pay the price of suffering. And this is and I can feel you, you know, standing here. A lot of people, when you hear of suffering, it's not a message that we like to hear today, because there is a pernicious gospel of prosperity that has taken root all over the place. And that is very, very anti-gospel. That, I don't know why it's called prosperity gospel, because it is not the gospel. It is not the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is very much a part of our calling in Christ Jesus. And so you would say, but you've just been talking about God's promise. And you've just been saying, God said to Paul, do not fear, keep on speaking, do not be silent. I am with you, no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. What is going on? Is God being faithful? And my answer is, God is being faithful. God didn't say people are not going to attack you, Paul. He said they will not be able to attack you to harm you. God is saying, I'm going to protect you from their harmful attacks, but not from the attacks themselves. And so you see, again, if you go back to Macedonia, Paul says that his ministry there was so difficult. He says things like, we were afflicted at every turn, he tells us. And then he says, there were fightings without and fears within. That was his ministry in Macedonia. And I'm not even talking about his ministry in Asia, in Ephesus. And I think Craig will preach about that next week. But in Ephesus, he uses the expression, I wrestled with the beast in Asia. And in chapter 2, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, for the afflictions that we suffered in the province of Asia. That is Ephesus that he's talking about. And he says, we are so tested beyond our ability to endure. And then he says, it was so that we would trust not in ourselves, but in Christ who raises from the dead. And we see here the Jews increasing the heat of persecution on Paul. And they go to the guy called Gallio. Gallio was a proconsul of the province of Achaia where Corinth was. And it was the first time that the Jews escalated things to such a level. Before, they would just bring complaints to the local rulers. But when they brought the complaints against Paul and were wanting to attack him, and they bring these complaints to Gallio, it was, if Gallio had said, I don't want this thing preached anymore, the door of ministry would have been closed, not only in Corinth, but in the entire area, because of this guy's position in the government. We know that Gallio came from a very, very successful and powerful family. His father was called Seneca the Elder, who was a rhetorician and a very powerful person. And his brother, his elder brother, also called Seneca the Younger, was so powerful that he became the advisor to Nero, the guy who ended up killing Paul and crucifying him. So this was game on. This would have been complete destruction of Christianity. You and I would not be sitting here if the Jews were successful at that moment. But Paul was ready to defend himself. And as he wanted to defend himself, Gallio said, don't even open your mouth. As far as I'm concerned, this is arguments about words and names, and it has to do with the Jewish thing. The Rome at that time did not understand Christianity. At that time, the Jews were called religio licita, meaning that it is a legitimate religion. And these guys were saying, you must declare Christianity religio illicita, meaning that you need to cancel this thing. And this guy says, no, I'm not going to do that. This is Jewish infighting. They didn't understand Christianity to be a separate religion as yet. So he says, I'm not going to get involved in Jewish bickerings and fights. And he allows Paul to go scot-free. And so the question then that you might be having in your mind is to say, why then should we pay this heavy price of gospel advance? What is in it for us? Why, even though God has given us promises and his promises are sure, but those promises do not ensure that we don't go through suffering, and this suffering can be vicious and destructive on us, why must I pay that price? I'm glad you asked that question. The answer to that leads me to my third and final point, is because the price is satisfying. There is a reward that we get for persevering in the difficulties that God has appointed for us. And that price is absolutely satisfying. And what is that price? That price, that reward that we get, I want to suggest to you that it is comfort. It is the comfort that we get from God. God is so wonderful that I'm preaching this, and Krista is here because she's a good example and illustration for me to make. I can tell you now that there is a sense of comfort from God that missionaries get, that people who are in the coal face of gospel advance get, that is completely foreign to many of us. There are many people that you look at and you say, man, you've given up your life. You would have been very far in your career had you continued. You've given all of that up. Now you are going through suffering. And some of these people will look at you and say, in the midst of that suffering, there is a sense of the comfort that comes from God that you in your comfort know nothing about. There is a sense and the sweetness of God's presence that we only receive when we go through difficulties. If you say, where is my text for that? I'll take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 3. It reads as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There is a sweetness of God's presence here on earth that is experienced by people who are on the cold face of gospel advance that you will never experience unless you are in that context yourself. And that becomes a sweet and beautiful motivation for us to be faithful to God in the midst of persecution. Secondly, the second reason is that suffering in this world for the people of God who suffer because of the gospel, it works for us, the Bible says, a eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared with the sufferings that we go through. Again, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would have loved to read it from verse 7, but we don't have much time for that. Let me just look at from verse 16. It says, for we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he says, for this light, in other words, he's talking about suffering, and he, look at the words that he uses to describe it. The way that I look at it, it's incredible how Paul talks about, he's talking about unbelievable suffering, but he calls it light. He says it's not heavy. He says this light, number two, this momentary affliction. Momentary, he says it lasts for a very, very short time. Why does he say that? He's looking at suffering in the light of eternity. He says eternity is a very long time. And he says, but this temporal life is very, very short. It's momentary. When you're going through suffering, it is light and it is momentary if you look at it with the lens of eternity on you. And then what does he say? He says, he's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The reason why we need to be persevering in the midst of suffering is because, number one, you will experience God's comfort that other people don't, who are not going through this difficulty. And you will be able to comfort others with the same comfort that you yourself have received from God. But secondly, every difficulty that you go through as a child of God works for you a weight of glory that cannot be compared with the suffering that you are going through. And so, lastly, I want to end with a quote from Jim Elliot. But before I go there, I just want to say that is the reason why Paul was able to endure such difficulty was because of his cross-centeredness and his Christ-centeredness. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I've decided to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. He saw the beauty of the cross. He saw the reward. He saw the excellencies of Christ. And he says, this
is worth every bit of suffering that I may go through. So let's close with this word of Jim Elliot. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a very loaded statement. He says he's talking about people like Krista, saying Krista is no fool for giving what she cannot keep. She's giving of her time, she's giving of her opportunities. She should have been very far, perhaps in career and so on. She's giving all of that. She cannot keep it anyway in terms of eternity. She's no fool who gives what she cannot keep to gain what he or she cannot lose. There is a weight of glory that comes through suffering that is yours in Christ and that is eternal. Only if we will learn like Paul to say, I'm not going to know anything amongst you except Christ and him crucified. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your faithfulness to Paul. And we thank you that the same faithfulness, because you are no respecter of persons, is available to us. Only if we will trust your promises, only if we are willing to pay that price, and only if we know that it is worth it in the end because of the eternal prize that we get in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless you.